Well, good morning once again. We're glad you're joining us. We're glad you're here. We're glad the air conditioners are working, and it is warm outside, but it is comfortable in here. So we're going to be looking at God's Word in just a moment. So I invite you to pull out your Bible, whether it's electronic or paper. If you don't have one, there's a brown cover book under one of the chairs in front of you. You can pull it out, and our text will be on page 527, which is going to be Lamentations chapter 5, which is the last chapter in Lamentations. And this is also our last sermon in the series, Lamenting. We learned to lament four sermons, and now we're finished up learning from lament, the laments in the book of Lamentations. And as I said, that means next week we're going to be starting, hopefully for July and August, a series on one anothering. And not just one another's, please notice this, a verb. One another also or always is connected with an action. So we're treating it as that. And we won't cover all of them. There are way too many to cover this summer, but we're going to cover some of them. And it is an intentionally chosen series because we also want, when we do that, when we treat others the way we're supposed to, we're different, we're weird, we're odd. And that's a good thing because then people want to ask us why. And then we get to talk about why. It's not because that person is so great. It's probably because they're not. And when they do it to us, it's because we're not. But the reality is that when we do it, we represent Christ and we have an opportunity to talk about him. And that is our goal, as we saw that last week. And we talked about what our purpose is. It's supposed to be making disciples and teaching them. And that's one way to do it, by one anothering. We have been looking at laments, learning to lament, and then learning from laments. The from part is all from Lamentations. And all the laments, all the prayers that are recorded there are as a result of and in response to the destruction of Jerusalem, what the people experienced at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon. And we have learned several things from these laments that we've gone through. We've learned that we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world because sin is what caused it to be broken. We've also learned that God hates sin. And we learned that truth, in spite of that the world is broken, God hates sin, truth produces hope. And lastly, last week, hardship. Hardship reveals idols in our lives. We were confronted with the fact that human leaders, whether spiritual or political, have limitations. They cannot do certain things. They can only do some things. But God doesn't have those limitations. He's God, no limitations. We also learned the disconcerting fact, being in God's will does not guarantee us an easy life. And that's hard to swallow, but we need to understand that. And that can become an idol, thinking God owes us. Other idols we talked about last week, maybe God mentioned or touched you, commented you, said, hey, this one's in your life. Either it's below the surface or it's already sprung up. Maybe it was financial security, political and spiritual leaders. The idea of that we want to convert and change our culture to make it what we want, to be ideal. And then the one that often trips up many of us, safety and security. And then there's actually more. Those are only the ones we covered. Maybe God spoke to you about something else. But the most important question is, when he spoke to you, what did you do? How did you respond to the idol or idols he may have identified in your life and talked to you about? Now, I want to go all the way back to the very first message in lament. And in the very first message, we defined lament as a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Okay? The first three messages were all about talking to God, praying, complaining or crying out to God, complaining, and then asking God boldly. And the book of Lamentations ends in that vein, a prayer. They're all prayers, but this one especially. And remember, when we started Lamentations, I warned you, there's no happy ending in this book. There's no resolution, there's no solution. The people are likely still traveling or are in Babylon. The city is still destroyed. Nothing's been changed. They're still in pain. They're still mourning. The city may even still be on fire. And it will take more than 70 years for some of these things to start to be resolved and start to be dealt with. So their suffering is real. It is, and their hardship is not over. But lamenting is a means. It is a prayer that leads us someplace. It is a tool to help us move from our circumstances to God, from our grief, our fear, our pain, our question, our mourning, to the source of true comfort and hope. And it involves prayer, lots and lots of prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray and not remain silent. We need to pray and not give up. Sometimes it's easy to start praying, but hard to continue. We just give up because we don't see any answers. Now, you know this, and I know this. We are supposed to pray. We're supposed to have conversations with God. And in fact, Paul reminds the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, we're not going to get into that this morning, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if we know this, and we know we're supposed to be praying a lot and praying often, why does it take suffering, hard circumstances, trials, to make us pray, to get us to start praying, to keep us praying, or maybe to make us really pray for the very first time? You would think once we do that, once we learn, hey, praying is important and it helps, we do it all the time. I learned that over and over, but then I stop. Why don't we keep going? Why do we quit? Why do we get out of the situation, things get a little better, and we stop praying? Or in the middle of the situation, why do we not pray when we need to? What prevents us? What hinders us? What causes us to do this? Now, there are a lot of reasons you could give. Starting first and foremost is there sin in our lives? Are we having sin that needs to be dealt with? Are we not walking with God? Do we not have a relationship with Him? Are we not in His Word on a regular basis? Are we relying on ourselves? Or one that comes in my life. I have a to-do list, and God gets stuck at the bottom. Even if I write Him at the top, He gets stuck at the bottom. And I don't ever get through that to-do list, so I don't get to God. And those can hinder us, but what really hinders us is not knowing, it's doing. It's not a lack of information, it's a lack of biblical thinking, a lack of wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. There's a difference. Wisdom in Scripture, as we've been learning on Sunday nights in Proverbs, wisdom is application of knowledge. Applying what we know to be true to our situation, to our thinking, to our actions, and our circumstances. I came across this quote a while ago, but I don't know who said it, so I can't give them credit. Knowledge learns about God. Wisdom loves God. Do you see the difference? Information versus response. Application. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He says, if you love me, respond. Keep my commandments. Love generates action. And love generates action, but in the midst of the trials, it's hard. It's hard to do that. It's hard to think that. And the book of James actually starts out dealing with trials and dealing with wisdom, application of knowledge. This is how James starts in verse 3 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James says, you grow and mature from trials. And we understand that. They produce things. Our faith grows and it produces patience. And we become more like Jesus Christ. We become more mature, able to handle things in the future. But James doesn't stop there. He doesn't change topics. He continues on. If any of you lacks wisdom, how to live in trials, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. We need wisdom in trials. We need wisdom for everyday life. And that's not a surprise to us. But James says, go ask God. He will give it to you. He will not give it to you in small little bits and pieces. He will give it to you liberally, generously. He won't skimp. And not only that, he says, given to without reproach. That means God's not going to get angry if you come for the 100th time for wisdom from the same thing. Or that you're coming for another issue. He's not going to say, why don't you know this already? He's not going to get upset. He's not going to hesitate to answer and give us wisdom. But he says, let him, the person who's asking, ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let the man that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So James says, trials are going to come. They're going to teach you things. You need wisdom and you need to ask, but ask in the right way. Ask in faith, not doubting, not double-minded. The implication here is this is how we normally ask. If James said just ask for wisdom, we would know how to do it in the right way. Trials and suffering and great pain just simply make our double-mindedness, our unstableness, our doubting even more strong, more even more evident. You might be wondering, well, I understand doubting, Pastor Brian, but double-minded is, that's not a word or term. I've never described anybody like that. So at this most basic, here's what it is. It's simply knowing what is right and not doing it. Knowing what God says and not doing it. Or in other words, you're not wise. You don't go to God for help, or when you do and he says, do this, you say, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. This happens everyday life. How many times do you know what to do, what God wants, and you don't do it? Or you say, God doesn't want me to do this, but boy, I want to. I'm going to go do that. Maybe it's just getting frustrated. Maybe it's being lazy, whatever it is. But when trials come, it's much easier. It gets harder to do what's right, even though we know what's right. Why don't we do what's right when we know what's right? Why aren't we practicing wisdom? Trials and suffering just make it worse. They disorient us. They distort situations, and they make us view them in light of the situations and not of what we know is true. We talked about the fact that we need to argue back about what we know is true, and we don't do that. We don't intentionally rehearse truth. We don't intentionally say, this is what God says, I'm going to do it. Our thinking is wrong. We view our life in circumstances, not through God's lens, but through our lens. We don't apply what we know. We don't think biblically. So what can Lamentations teach us about why we don't think biblically? About what gets us disoriented? What makes us unwise? What causes this to happen? Why do we not think biblically more often? Why do we think sinfully? Why do we think humanly rather than biblically? And what we're going to see this morning are some obstacles to biblical thinking. And hopefully, as we go through it, you're going to see the solutions and how to deal with them. So let's ask God to help us recognize the obstacles that we are facing right now and then deal with them. Father, as we come to you this morning, many of us, all of us in this room, know at least some of what you expect. But often we simply know it. We have knowledge, but not wisdom. The knowledge doesn't go any farther than our head. It doesn't enter into our conversations. It doesn't enter into our thinking, our life choices, our responses. Lord, help us to see the obstacles to biblical thinking and biblical wisdom. Help us to recognize what we are most tempted by. Help us to realize that your word helps us think biblically, live biblically, and then we can one another. We can live in ways that are unnatural and they stand out. People notice. They notice that we don't respond like they do when things happen. We don't speak about others who treat us poorly the way they do. Help us to grow. Help us to remove the obstacles and begin thinking biblically and then living that out. Not just knowledge, but wisdom, application of what we know is true. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the study in Lamentations of how it's taught us how to handle our problems biblically and learning from others. As we move on next week, if it's your will that we are here together and worshiping, help us not to forget what we've learned. Help us to be reminded of the need to continually cry out to you and then trust. a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Help us not to get stuck, but end where we need to in biblical thinking and knowing that trusting you is the answer to the particular problem we are facing right now. We thank you and praise you for all of this. We ask that you would be pleased in not only our thinking while we handle God's word this morning, but as we leave here this morning in our application, understanding what your word says and then that what that looks like in our life at this moment. Biblical thinking turned to wisdom. We thank you and praise you for the help that you're going to give us this morning, and not only this morning, but applying your word tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and beyond. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, obstacles to biblical thinking. The first obstacle we're going to find is our circumstances are an obstacle. If you're not there, I invite you to join me in Lamentations 5. We're going to read through the passage, the sections, and handle them one at a time. We won't read through the whole chapter this morning at one sitting. Verse 1 says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners." So this is a description of the circumstances. The people who are going or already in Babylon are looking back and thinking and say, we have lost everything. We have been disinherited, and we have been abandoned. Our homes that God gave us in the promised land now belong to someone else who is not of our nation, who are not Israelites. And they go on in verse 3. "We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows." So they view themselves as being a broken family. There's no men. The wives are now responsible for everything. The children have no fathers. The idea here is probably the men are not around. Any older men, any men of age who had abilities and physical abilities have been taken. They are now slaves, or they've been killed in fighting and defending Jerusalem. There's no leaders left, no men to lead. And then look at verses 4 through 10. "We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine." Life is hard, very, very hard. The necessities of life, water, wood for cooking, they can't find them. And if they can find them, they cost so much they can't afford them. They are oppressed. They are being pursued. They are exhausted. They are desperate. They are willing to give anything they have for food, but no one will give it to them, or they can't afford what they're asking. The slaves, the people who used to serve them, are now in charge, and they guess what? They're getting their revenge. They're getting even. They're getting payback. People are stealing and robbing others just to survive. Sickness and disease is rampant. You can easily see how this lifestyle, living in this level of poverty, lacking the fundamentals of food, shelter, maybe even clothing, that would destroy and frustrate people. It would occupy all of their thoughts. Nothing's getting better. We understand that idea, how these would occupy their mind. They would not be thinking biblically. They would only be thinking practically. The idea of where my next meal is coming from, where am I going to sleep, how am I going to stay warm, they would occupy thoughts, time, energy, all of it. Every moment of every day would be consumed. Now, we're not living in that situation. You may know someone, or we see pictures on the news of people in Ukraine who may be. But there are other things in our lives, if we have food, shelter, and clothing, that can do exactly the same thing. A child who is constantly sick. A spouse who is battling an ongoing disease. A prodigal child, a prodigal spouse or family member, they can occupy our thoughts. A marriage that is going south and you cannot fix it. A relationship that is just full of conflict. There's nothing good happening. Financial trouble, debt, foreclosure, a job loss. We can go on. There could be addictions that you watch someone spiraling and being controlled and they won't change and there's nothing you can do. Our struggles are obstacles to thinking biblically. We may see them and say, I can't get around them. All I can think about is them. All I can think about is the obstacle. I don't think about God. I don't think about what God's word says. All I think about is that thing or that trial or that problem or that person. I don't remember. God is still sovereign. He is still on the throne. He gets the last word. That's what we should be thinking about. Yes, we need to deal with the situation, but that should not be all we think about. So that's one obstacle. Our circumstances. Another obstacle is our suffering. The author here goes on to describe what they were going through in verses 11 through 14. They, talking about the Babylonians and the army, ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. Elders have ceased gathering in the gate, and the young men from their music. So this is a description of what would happen when any nation captured another nation or city. Women were humiliated, degraded, abused, and brutalized. Princes or leaders were tortured publicly and then executed. Men and boys had the only option would be to die or become slaves. The old men would not have been taken care of. So therefore, they could not share their wisdom, their counsel, their advice of how to live. The normal routine of life is disrupted 100%. It's described that there's no music, so there's no celebration, there's no joy, there's no parties. Everywhere people looked, they saw suffering. But they didn't just see it. It's not like watching the news and seeing someone else suffering. They experienced it. It was personal. It was real. It wasn't a theoretical thing of, yeah, there's suffering in the world. No, I'm experiencing it. People from every part of society, every level suffered the same. And they were all desperate. Again, we can understand, even if we've never experienced it, we can understand how this kind of suffering, how the fear, how the pain, how the worry, how the unknowns would weigh on us and occupy our thoughts and minds, consume our energy. And again, we might not be suffering this today in our country, but we still suffer with things that occupy our minds and take our thoughts only to that thing. You can be suffering with pain, physical pain, maybe your joints, maybe your back, maybe you have something like fibromyalgia or something like that. Maybe you've gone through surgery after surgery and you can't resolve the problem. Maybe there's tumors involved in your life that are pressing on nerves or muscles that don't work right. Cancer. Not only the cancer itself, but the treatment ravages the body. And we could continue to go on. You can think of something in your own life where you were in extreme pain and how it occupied your thoughts. Suffering personally, physically, can be an obstacle. It can easily overwhelm us. We can't see past it. We can't get past it. And it occupies everything and every moment of our day. We're consumed with the suffering. We don't think biblically. We don't think it will ever end. We'll never get past it. That's all we see and feel. Our circumstances, our suffering, and our feelings and emotions are obstacles to biblical thinking. Look at verses 15 through 18. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. Notice that's the opposite of what God does. God talks about turning mourning into dancing, and here the author uses them in reverse to say this is what's going on. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned, because our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. because of all they had seen and experienced, all they were still experiencing. They were feeling grief, sadness, devastation, desolation. They have so much sorrow, it says, our eyes grow dim. This is not like losing your sight. This is from crying and grieving so much that you can't see through the tears. They had no reason to keep going. It's, as I said, their joy has ceased, has turned from joy or dancing into mourning. Their life is complete misery. They don't know what else to do or say, so they, what do they say? Woe to us. Woe is a word associated with torment, affliction, judgment, death, great distress. They don't know what else to say, so they treat it like a funeral. They are letting their lives be driven by what they feel, directed not by truth, but by feelings and emotions. They are not thinking biblically. So this is in your notes, and if you've been around here for very long, or if you've been at the counseling conference, you've seen this. This is a description of how things should work and how they ought to often work. God designed us to be driven by what we know is true, our thinking, not our emotions, not our feelings. That's how it's supposed to work. The engine directs our life. Truth directs our life. But what happens when we get it in reverse? When we allow our heart and our feelings to be drive us, we recognize in this description the mess, the pain it can cause, the train wreck, pun intended, that it makes our life. This is why just follow your heart is the worst, most horrible, unbiblical advice you can ever give someone. It's the same as follow your feelings. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. This is what our heart is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is the device that I want to run my life, something that is desperately wicked and deceitful. Follow your heart. Notice it says, who can know it? We don't recognize it in ourselves. But then it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God knows. That's why he's telling us. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talks about the heart as well. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. That's the device. That's the center of information I want running my life. The one that wants to murder, lie, fornicate, steal. You might be saying, well, Pastor Brian, I'm a Christian. God changed my heart. Yeah, he did, but not completely. Even as a Christian, your feelings are often horrible counselors, terrible theologians. Go with what you know, truth, not what you feel. Okay? Wisdom from Brad Bigney. That's why Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts. That's why Romans chapter 12 tells us to renew our minds. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Bible. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus and the Bible. Is our heart, are our feelings an obstacle preventing us from thinking biblically? Do they run our lives? Do we operate on what do I feel? What do I want? Do we make decisions based on that or on truth? What engine is driving our life? Are we following our heart and feelings or Jesus? Are we following our heart and feelings, and is this causing us not to think biblically? Obstacles in Lamentations chapter 5. Our circumstances, our suffering, our feelings and emotions, as well as our questions. Our questions, and we've talked about this before, and we're going to listen to some of their questions in the last few verses of Lamentations 5, starting verse 19. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. We talked when we learned to lament about asking God questions. When we were learning to lament, crying out, asking him questions. And we may not ask God directly, but the questions we are asking are actually to God and for God. Questions like, why? Why God? Why me? You ever ask that? Or why not them? They deserve it more than me. Why now? Why this? Why aren't you doing anything, God? Why aren't you solving this problem? Why haven't you stopped this? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me suffer? Why aren't you giving more help? That's not the only question we ask. We ask, how long? How long am I going to have to suffer? How long is this going to last? How long is it going to go on? When will it be over? When will life get better? When will it get back to normal? When will you answer my questions? When will you answer my prayers? When will you fix all this, God? Are our questions and the answers we don't have, the answers we don't like, the answers God hasn't given us yet, are they occupying our thoughts and minds? Are they preventing us from thinking biblically? Are we stuck and immobilized by our questions, the unknowns, the lack of answers? Are we in danger of becoming angry and bitter because we're not getting answers, we're not getting the ones we want, or we're not getting them fast enough? Circumstances, suffering, feelings, emotions, and questions. These are all things that we talked about early on, pray about, lament about. But as we learned from going in step 3 to step 4 in lamenting, this is where we get stuck. It's where we can easily flounder. It's where we don't know what to do and we can't move on. We can't move past the obstacles. We can't get them to move. We can't take that final step, trusting God, choosing to trust. So let's talk about choosing to trust, remind ourselves what we mean. Trust looks like talking to God, sharing our complaints, seeking God's help, and then recommitting ourselves to believe in God and who God is and what he has done. Biblical thinking, truth. Even as the trial continues, this is how we trust. So how do we do it? How do we remove those obstacles? How do we get past them? How do we do it? How do we think biblically? How do we overcome them? To overcome obstacles to biblical thinking, to remove them, we need to, first of all, remember. Go to the very first words of chapter 5. Remember, O Lord. Now, this is a call for God to remember. Not just remember, but to remember, act, step in, do something, intervene. God, get involved. Fix the problem. But it serves as a reminder and challenge. We need to remember as well. Remember who God is. Remember, he will act. He will act at the best time, in the best way. Remember, he will give us all the answers we need exactly when we need them. Do we know God well enough to live like this, to think like this? Do we need to remind ourselves who God is? Do we need to guard our minds about what we're letting in? Being vigilant about what we listen to, who we listen to, what we read. Are we renewing our minds? What are we putting in? Or are we just allowing whatever we see and hear to come in and conform us, not to God's word, not to biblical thinking, but to the world, as Romans 12 tells us. To overcome obstacles to biblical thinking, we need to trust. Look at Lamentations verse 19. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Trust God. He is permanent. He is eternal. He does not, cannot, and will not change. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't taken his hands off the wheel. He's still in control. He has not left us. He will not leave us. He is sovereign, all-powerful. He is in control of every situation we are facing, everything in our lives, everything in the universe. He is trustworthy. We can and should trust him. Mark Vrogrop tells us to prayerfully celebrate the plan of God, even when you have no idea how the plan is to unfold. Prayerfully celebrate the plan of God. Think biblically, even though you don't know where it's going to end or how it's going to end. Recognize who is shaping and directing the plan. Do we see God as bigger, stronger, able to handle our obstacles, in control of our circumstances? Or do we see them? There's no way for him to handle this. That rock's too big to move. No, nothing and no one can stop God's plan. No obstacle is too big. This should lead us to trust in the midst of hardship. Think biblically. Let what we know is true about God drive our life. Be the engine. Remember, we have to remember, God still reigns. He is trustworthy. To overcome obstacle biblical thinking, we need to return. Look at verse 21. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. Turn back and restore, actually the same word in Hebrew. The word is shuv. It means to turn or to turn back. But it is a euphemism in much of the Old Testament for repentance. Repentance. Do we need to repent that we've let circumstances, feelings, emotions, suffering control our thinking? We have been engaged in thinking that is not biblical. This is what's permeated our minds, we've given all our energy and time to. Do we need to return to the truth that God has given us, his word, rehearse it, think about it, meditate on it, reorient our lives in thinking to God's word and let that truth drive us? Maybe you're sitting here saying, I can't even do that, because the ultimate problem, the ultimate obstacle in your life is still there, and that is sin. It has not been removed. You have not been saved. You do not belong to Jesus. As Romans would describe you, as dead in your trespasses and sins, an enemy of God. Sin is the cause of all the wrong in the world, and it is the cause of suffering, pain, grief. But that is why Jesus came. He came to deal with that permanently. Has he taken care of the sin in your life? Or is that still obstacle still in place, still preventing you from thinking biblically at all? What obstacle to biblical thinking is in your life right now? Is it your circumstances? Is it your suffering? Your feelings and emotions? Is it your sin? Maybe it's your questions. What obstacle is in place? Are we going to deal with that obstacle? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to start today and say, I'm going to deal with that obstacle. I'm going to think what God says, not what I feel, not what I see, not what I suffer, but what God says? Do you need to turn and repent? Start thinking biblically again. Thinking biblically and then living biblically, becoming wise. What obstacle do we have in our lives? And what step are we going to take today to start to overcome it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being gracious with us. We let so many things occupy our thoughts and minds rather than you, rather than your word. Lord, help us as we address what you brought to mind today. The obstacle, whether it's our sin, our feelings, our emotions, our suffering, our questions. Help us to think biblically about them. Help us to put you and what your word says ahead of them. Help us to view all of our life through that. Lord, if there's anyone here that still has the obstacle of sin in their life, they are still dead spiritually. Continue to pursue them. Give them the boldness to ask someone they know who has already dealt with that about how they can have a relationship with you and how that obstacle can be removed. Lord, we thank you for lament and what we've learned from it and through it. Help us not to forget. Help us not to forget even today what you've spoken to us about. Help us to commit that today, before we go to bed, before we fall asleep, we will deal with what you've brought to our minds and hearts. We will begin thinking biblically and have that engine drive our lives instead of anything else. We thank you and praise you for what you've taught us and what you're going to do with your word today. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing this prayer to the Holy Spirit.
For the ways of Christ? Are we investing time, renewing our minds to focus on what he says and how we should approach life? What obstacle has God asked you to deal with today? Don't hesitate, don't wait, deal with it. As we go from here today, be praying for VBS. Remember, there's a meeting right in just a few moments, but be praying for the kids. Take one of those invitations. Take two, take four, hand them out to friends, neighbors, whatever. Call them, invite them. We'd love to have too many kids and not enough workers because we can get more workers without a problem. But be praying for that ministry and the truth that is going to be presented today and throughout the week. Have a great afternoon. We won't see you tonight, no evening service, but be praying for and serving. If you're here, be on time and serving in VBS this week. Thanks.